If you had read your newsletter a couple of weeks about today's sermon, you would have seen it entitled The Voice of Bewilderment, Colin Edwards. Yes. That, for those of you who don't know me, that basically sums me up in many respects. Also, I'm sure most of you know that I used to work in medicine and saw the light and retired, but still carry a lot of that training, a lot of that fascination with God's creation of who we are with me. If we could have the second slide, thanks, Chris. And hands are something that absolutely fascinate me. I don't know if you've ever noticed what your hand can do, how it works, the intricacies of what goes into it so that we can play the violin, that we can pick up a hammer and whack things. We can do delicate little movements and at the same time rather violent and forceful things. How this hand works is amazing. Your hand has a resting position. If somebody had asked me many years ago, what's your hand resting position? I said, well, basically flat. Well, no, it's not. It's that. And he says, wow, the things that go into it. There's a nerve that runs down there. If you push that nerve, the little muscle on the side indents, and you can get that little indent going on the edge of it. Hands are just fascinating. And everybody's hands, of course, are different. And they carry what's happened to us through life. So next slide. Sometimes things do happen. I was stupid enough to fall off my bike a couple of weeks ago and fractured that bone there. Not badly, just needed. But there are things that happen to us, to our hands. And those scars will be marked on each of us. I have a scar there from when I was working as a student, and I stupidly picked up something incredibly sharp in the factory that I was working with and realized that that's going to need treatment. Our hands show where we've been, what our life has been part of. Next slide. But sometimes things aren't right. You look at this set of hands, you've got some fairly swollen knuckles. A lot of the muscles aren't there. They're not full, healthy muscles. This is the hand of somebody with rheumatoid arthritis, where their own body has attacked itself. The system has not worked. It's gone awry. And that hand will be stiff. It will be painful. It won't work properly. It will be weak. Things like opening jars will become very difficult. And it's at times when things like that go wrong, we go, why? Why do I have to live with this? Whether it's something like this or other problems, why, God? And sometimes that pain, why is it there? The next slide is not very pretty to look at, but we'll have a look anyway. These are the hands of somebody who has had leprosy. In Bangladesh, we saw many hands like this. In fact, these hands are quite good. Many leprosy patients, their hands are even worse. And the fundamental issue that has gone into patients who have leprosy is they can feel, they can sense, they can pick up, but they do not feel pain. They can pick something hot up and put it down. Whereas you and I would go, wah! They would pick it up and move it, and their hand is damaged. They can get a splinter in their hand and pull the splinter out, but keep moving that hand without feeling pain and the damage that comes into that. And this hand, you can see the fingers are shortened, but at the end of each finger is a fingernail. It's not been worn away. It's been damaged and the fingers have shrunk and contracted. And it's because that hand does not feel pain. If I was to be using a hammer, those of you who who are not used to using sledgehammers or a hammer, and you realize that you're getting blisters and you change your grip. But somebody with leprosy wouldn't. They would just keep working. They might get, if you and I are trying to undo something that's really, really tight, the pain would stop us. That hurts too much. With someone who's got leprosy, it wouldn't stop them. They can break their own hand. They don't feel that pain. There was those who have worked in this has sort of realized the importance of pain. And how can we bring pain back to people with this? And there are two things that have come through, that pain has to hurt. It's got to be noxious. It's got to hurt. If you have built in a system and the gloves have been invented that says, you're putting too much pressure on by a little buzzing or something like that, people ignore it. It doesn't hurt. I know, but and too much pressure goes in. Pain has to hurt in order to stop us. And the other thing is it has to be beyond our control. If you had a patient with gloves on, it's hurting, there's a buzzing, you can link it up into where pain is felt, and they're going, wow, that's hurting. If they can turn it off, they will. And this a story of a doctor who had worked a long time with leprosy patients and was in a garage where some of the patients were mechanics, and they were given good trade and they were working. And he saw this guy trying to do something with a wrench, and it was just too tight. And he saw him turn the system off, use it, and turn it back on. And which one of us wouldn't do that? Pain has to hurt, and it has to be beyond our control. It can go dreadfully wrong. The system can go wrong. We can have the hands that bear the scars where things have not worked. But without pain, the amount of destruction that happens is even greater. Pain is a gift from God. Next slide. Our hands can pray, our hands can work. And God's creation is good, but next slide, things can go horribly wrong, and we have Habakkuk, the prophet that voices bewilderment, the prophet that says, "Ouch." Here we have Jim Memory's famous crescent, fertile crescent. You see Judah. To the bottom on the left-hand side, little Judah, two tribes of all of Israel left. Everyone else has been taken away. This is about 600 years before Jesus, so 600 BC. And little Judah is trying to be a kingdom, a country under God. But there's big problems around. And at this stage, the prophet Habakkuk is looking at the injustice that's happening within his own country, within his own people, and he's going, ouch, this hurts. What we're doing to ourselves is incredibly destructive. Next slide. What he doesn't know is that next to them, coming from in Babylon, is a very big, a very bad, a very nasty neighbor. Next slide. And that neighbor sweeps up over through Assyria and Nineveh. So that's the ruling empire of Assyria is blotted out. comes over through that city called Carchemish, which is where the Egyptian control carries on, and it's going to keep coming down. You've got a very big, a very nasty neighbor coming down. And we can think at the moment with ISIS sweeping through from the other direction in this case, through that Fertile Crescent. There's a very big, a very nasty neighbor coming through. And the Christian villages and the other minority groups and the Shiites and the Sunnis have got this incredibly destructive force coming their way. That is the situation that Habakkuk finds himself in. So Habakkuk prays. And the three chapters that we have is his prayer to God, starting off with what's going wrong in Judah, but then realizing through the time that there's something bigger and nastier coming their way. So this, we're going to work through the book of Habakkuk, a very condensed, Reader's Digest condensed version. This is the CEV, the Colin Edwards version. Habakkuk starts with a protest. He protests right at the beginning. Evil at home is getting out of hand. He prays, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you don't listen. I'll cry out to you, or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Justice never prevails." The next section is God's answer. The Lord answers, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up ISIS, that ruthless people who sweep across the earth. They are a feared and dreaded group. They are a law unto themselves. They are mobile and swift like the leopard, fiercer than wolves at dusk." And Habakkuk replies, "What? What? Lord, are you not the same God we've always known? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate these murderers? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are far more righteous than they themselves?" Next slide. "I will stand at my watch and station myself as a lookout. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." An answer does come. The answer says, write down the coming revelation. The answer will come, though it lingers, wait for it. Until then, the person of justice will live by faith. We don't know how long between this answer and the next, Chris. But the answer did come. Because ISIS, because the Babylonians is as greedy as the grave and takes captives all people, how long must this go on? Will not their creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make ISIS tremble? Then they will become prey themselves. ISIS have blotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming their own houses and forfeiting their life. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town in injustice. Next slide. The people's labor is only fuel for the fire, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The violence that you have done will overwhelm you, for the Lord is in his holy temple. let the earth be silent before him. And then we have Habakkuk's reply. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of all your deeds, Lord. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. I heard, and my heart pounded, and my legs gave way. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there are no fruit, no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Habakkuk's prayer and your answer, may we learn. May we know your Spirit talking to us. And may we walk in the way of the light. Amen. The setting is of hurt and destruction. They, Judah, are like a hand that does not feel pain. And it's destroying itself. The violence, the corruption. And all hell is about to be let loose on them. And they don't even know it. They're so numb to the damage that they're causing, they can't see the consequences. Which raises an interesting question for us as a nation. How much are we involved in what is violent, unjust, destructive? What's our consumerism doing to ourselves, to those that work in sweatshops in different countries? What are we doing to the environment? What is, and that we're numb to it? What is this destructiveness that we're part of? Lord, show us. Help us feel. Thank you for the gift of pain, that we can see and feel what's going wrong. Even when we feel, all hell will break loose. And what can we do when life throws bucket after bucket of hurt and injustice, pain, illness, struggle, hassle, and other problems? What did Habakkuk do? Well, he stood and he prayed. He got angry. It's all, and this is one of the first lessons we can learn. It's okay to get angry, to lament, to turn to God and say that famous question, how long and why? Too often, churches shut down that sort of question. As Jill was talking about before, it's dangerous sometimes to let people just pray. Dangerous to let questions resonate around which actually I don't really have a very good answer. So let's shut the question down. Why did this happen to my kid? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen here? Why is this relationship broken down? Don't ask. Just trust God. No, ask. It's okay to ask. We should never shut down the questions. We should never say stop. Because God's big enough. bewilderment, pain, anger. It's okay. It's not okay to get stuck there. And it's not okay to have God question your question. To stop God questioning your question. I think I said that wrong. We have a question. Sometimes that question is why? And God will come along and say, change your question. But we can start there and then move on. Questions are good. God's big enough. He can handle it. Then there's the next slide, thanks, Chris. This famous, did you notice as we went along how much of the book of Habakkuk we actually know? The just shall live by faith. That verse is quoted four times, quoted three times, it occurs four times in the Bible. Paul picks up on it twice in the book of Hebrews once. The just shall live by faith. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there be no fruit on the vine. I used to sing that when I was a kid. Those songs of, those songs of praise that, you know, we set it to music. There's all sorts here that Habakkuk has used. It comes from the book of Habakkuk. Now this, the just shall live by faith, is wonderfully ambiguous. It's got layers of meaning. And it's designed to have those layers of meaning. It's not designed to sort of narrow down. It's designed to explore in a real depth. So there are three elements to this verse. The just shall live by faith. And each one is beautifully ambiguous. Who are the just? On one hand, the sense of those who are pure, those who are righteous. We tend to translate this word through the Bible and through the New Testament as the righteous, those who are good, those who are pure, those who are right in heart. Psalm 1, who can stand before, come before you, those with a right, good heart, the pure hands. To completely misquote that, sorry. But there's also an element of where those who do justice, he's shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Those who do justice. Schindlers of this world, they might be complete rogues, but they do justice. That Schindler's List, where this guy realizes what's going on around him is wrong. Now, he's not a pure person. He's not got a clean heart and pure hands. But he sees what's going on, and he does justice. He works for that which is right and good. He stands up to forces that should be stood up to. Those who work for justice sometimes aren't actually the pure, the right-hearted, and the kind, and the nice. Sometimes they're the obstreperous and the niggly. But they work for justice. They do justice. Next slide. Shall live. We tend to think about this as shall live, shall conduct their life. That's the type of person they are. That's what they do with their life. But where this is written to a people group, to a nation, where there's another nation about to come down on them and rip them apart. This is written to a situation where ISIS, with the guns of war and the Toyota Hiluxes of speed. Do you know the Toyota Hilux is one of the major weapons of war? phenomenal. And they rip through and they behead. And they put symbols on doors. And they kill and they destroy. Shall live and shall be kept alive. There's this double meaning. Shall live by, but also shall be kept alive when all hell is breaking loose around them, literally. When bombs are going off. Next slide. And by faith, what is faith? Faith has got this wonderful, broad meaning. One is this concept of believing God. Yeah, we believe what he is, who he is, what he says. We trust. That trust in God. But faith is not just that. Faith is faithfully doing God's way. Even when all those around are going that way is not something that we like. We will sneer at you. We'll laugh at you. We'll take you prisoner. We'll call you names. But being faithful to. So you've got these broad sets of meanings that can lead, that you can sort of draw lines across. Now, what did Paul do? Next slide. What Paul did was he worked backwards and gave very quite specific meaning because he was looking at the work of Jesus. And Paul said, basically says, by believing God, we will be saved. Okay, kept alive, go to heaven. Salvation will be ours and we will be made pure. So we've worked backwards through that, drawing heavily, pointing heavily to one of the meanings on each side. Faith, believing God, trusting God. Not by works, not by doing things are we saved, but by believing God. We will be saved, kept alive, and be made righteous, pure. All very good. But Habakkuk is broader than that. What Paul says is incredibly important. But he's narrowed it down. What Habakkuk has done is kept it broad. Next slide. So that there is the sense of we need to be someone who is righteous and pure. But we also need to be activists. In political meetings, we need to be there fighting for justice for those who don't know what it is. We need to be standing up and saying to the politicians, what migrant flood? What plague are you talking about? Germany has taken in 73,000 migrants. The UK has taken in 7,000. And we're using language of a plague. A plague on us. Where's the humanity in that sort of approach? Are we out there working for justice? Are we conducting our lives in just ways, fair trade, etc.? But are we also recognizing the force of being kept alive, that unless we stand up and say consumerism is killing our planet, there's going to be consequences. But also praying for our Christian brothers and sisters in places like the Middle East, that they will be kept alive. And perhaps working towards that, working with Open Doors, working with other organizations whose remit is to say there are Christian brothers and sisters out there who significantly need our help to be kept alive. the Christian population in the Middle East is, in many parts of the Middle East, is less than 10% of what it was 20 years ago. What are we doing to help our brothers and sisters? Just to be kept alive. And that issue there of faith, yes, it's believing God's word. Yes, it's trust in God and his power. But it's also faithfully doing what God calls us to do, doing things that involve us actively, faithfully standing up. We can turn that off now. It's okay to ask, to bring these hard questions. God will answer. We don't know when. But until then, it might be a year, in the times of the hardest times when things are just absolutely rocking us, ask the questions. Work with God, and it's going to be lonely, it's going to be hard, it's going to be sad, we're going to grieve. But in that time, until then, the just shall live by faith. Keep living faithfully. The answer will come. And we saw the result of that answer for Habakkuk. It's this rejoice, praise, thankfulness. It's a heart that even when all things are going wrong, knows a deeper level of the nature of God, of the presence of God being with us, of Emmanuel, so that there is, underneath everything, a joy and a praise and a thankfulness. That attitude is one that doesn't just happen. It's actually hard work as well. It's a practice. It's a discipline. How many of us know people for whom, for every silver lining, there is a cloud? There's no situation so happy and joyful that you can't be slightly cynical about it, if not joyfully cynical. That's not God's attitude. The attitude of thankfulness, of praise, of working towards that. One of the Chris and my special moments in life was seeing my granddad, who had been through the war, he'd been through the Depression, and he had been through different situations in his life, and he was in his late 90s. It was one of the last times we saw him alive. And we had the boys with us, and he sat the boys down, and he sang to them. This is a New Zealand farmer, okay, singing. And he said, his song was, "Count Your Blessings. One by one," and I can't remember the words completely, but it will surprise you when you see what the Lord has done. Through a life of losing brothers and sisters to illness and war, to seeing his own daughter die, seeing all sorts of things happen, and knowing the joy of being at the age of 90, nearly 100, and count your blessings. It's that practice of looking to what? And we, Chris and I, pray that that's an attitude that we have, and that that blessing that Granddad gave rolls down to our kids. In our home group, we've been looking at the gloriously named book, Naked Spirituality. Don't Google it, whatever you do. Not without putting it in quotation marks and the author's name, McLaren. I don't usually like guru books. I'm usually very, very suspicious of people going, this is a wonderful book, yeah, great. And I'm going, yeah, sure, all right. I always approach that with a deep degree of cynicism. But actually, it's been very useful for us and our home group. And this, and it's one of those discipline books, those books of working through attitudes. And one of the attitudes is thankfulness. Having a bedrock of thankfulness, of joy, of seeing what God has done. We may have hands that are scarred. We may have hands that have lost those that they were holding. We may have hands that are sore and don't work properly. But we can still know the depths of love, of thankfulness, and joy, which is even deeper. What Habakkuk said is that though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, there's going to be armies walking through scorched earth. They're literally scorched earth treatment. The land was going to be destroyed. Yet, will I rejoice in God, my Savior, because I know who He is. That wonderful song says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. On that day, that of course is Paul as well, but I know it as a song. That's our prayer today, that we would know whom we have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Thank you, team.